today on Real Radio.
And you say, Jack, I don't like talking about this stuff. Listen, are you a Christian tonight? Yes. You should want to talk about it because this is what you're going to miss. Well, why do I want to know what I'm going to miss? To be grateful, to be thankful that you're saved.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Arriving, the Second Coming of the Son of God, Part 2, continues a series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. You know, arriving is the theme as we close out the book of Isaiah. And by arriving, we mean a sequence of events that Bible prophecy spoke of, including the physical return of Jesus Christ here to the earth. In part 1 from Isaiah chapter 63, we learned that we are living in a time of God's grace. Ever since the time of the cross, God has dealt with us patiently. But the time of God holding back his judgment, well, pretty soon it's going to come to an end. And the great tribulation period will begin. God is holy, he's pure, and he's just. And he's got a righteous anger. He despises all that is wrong in this world, and he wants us to know eternal life in heaven is waiting for those who cry out to the Lord to save them. So today in Isaiah chapter 63, Pastor Jack tells us that what's happening in the Middle East will cause Iran to depend on Russia for help. Now, Russia's involvement with Iran is an important part of Bible end times prophecy. And just so you know, the Lord is coming to judge all the nations and how they treat the nation of Israel. And now in his lesson called Arriving, the Second Coming of the Son of God, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
We're talking about the events and the aspects of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in verse 1 of chapter 63, we saw that there's the dispensation of grace. Do you remember that? That comes to an end. And so verse 1 says, who is this who comes from Edom? With dyed garments from Bozra, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And we ask the question as it is asked by the prophet, who is this? And we see that this one is of divine origin. We'll see that he's transcendent, that he's not going from earth to heaven back down. This is one coming out of heaven, and that's what's remarkable. If you follow the chronology and the pathology of this one who's returning, this is weird. But he goes from the spiritual realm in his coming to the physical realm and literally returns to earth. And that should open your memory banks to the fact that when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, the eyewitness accounts wrote what about him? They wrote that he, as they were in a room, remember, the disciples were in a room hiding for fear. They were terrified. These big men of faith were hiding. And they're terrified. All of a sudden, the Bible says, without windows, without doors or windows being open, Jesus appears to them and says, don't be afraid, it's me. Handle me and see, for a spirit, or we would say a ghost, does not have flesh and bone. I always wonder why he didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone. There's a reason. I'm just playing with you for a moment. You need to go find out why he didn't say blood. Flesh and bone. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. And that's where Thomas, and he's just dialed down on Thomas. He looked at Thomas and he said, Thomas, put your hand in my side. Here you go. Can you imagine? Jesus maybe opens his robe and Thomas puts his hand in the hole of his ribs where he was stabbed by the Roman centurion on the cross to confirm that he was in fact dead. And then he tells Thomas, go ahead and put your fingers. Can you imagine? Put your fingers, Thomas, in the holes of my hand. Which, by the way, the word hand in Greek, Jesus was probably not pierced in the hand. Romans didn't pierce in the actual hand. I hate to ruin your picture hanging on the wall at home. But the word hand both in Hebrew and Greek is from about here to the tip of your middle finger, okay? And Rome crucified people. I'm sorry, is there a nurse or a doctor in the house? What are those two bones there? Radius and ulna. Rome, you can be crucified right here without bleeding much at all. And the nail goes right here on both sides and it can easily support your weight. Not a problem. If you get crucified in the hand, it just rips right through and you fall off the cross. It doesn't work. Jesus told Thomas, stick your finger in here. Can you imagine what a moment that must have been for Thomas? We don't have to imagine. The Bible says that he cried out and he said, my Lord and my God. And Thomas, we have no account then again ever of Thomas doubting. We just know from church history that he was a missionary. He went to North Africa, preached the gospel, and was martyred there in North Africa. Remarkable. The question is asked, who is this? The Bible tells us that he's going to be coming. And I think we've got something up on the screen, guys, from last time. I want to put it up there. Remember this? The Bible, according to the Bible, this is the one who's coming. Who is this? Glorious in his apparel. He's going to be coming, the Bible says. We looked at it from the east to the west. And in this ancient map of the, I don't know why I picked the Assyrian Empire. It's just a cool looking map. But you've got Gaza. Gaza's always been Gaza. You have Samaria. See Jerusalem right there? Remember, you just read in your Bible, Edom. And so he's going to be coming at this angle at what is known as the second coming. It's absolutely fascinating. We gave you a series of scriptures. Anybody remember what the scripture verses were by any chance? What came after that? How about Amos 1:12? You already have that? Amos 1:12 announces Bozrah, where he's going to be coming from. It's got to be that. It has to be that direction. Got to be for that reason. Tonight we're going to talk about why. Isaiah 43 verse 6. We studied there that this one is coming in judgment from the area of Bozrah in Edom. Bozrah being what is the region that encompasses more easterly than Edom. And that would be the area of Kuwait, that region of the world. So this is bizarre and awesome because the Bible in exactness says that when Christ comes in the second coming, he's going to be coming from the east unto the west. And the Bible says from Bozrah, Edom to Jerusalem. By the way, specifically, as you know, the Bible makes it very clear it has to be Israel. Israel has to be in existence for the second coming of Christ to take place. So if you don't want the second coming of Christ to take place, if you know it or not, what do you need to do? You need to annihilate Israel and then thwart the Bible, and then now God can't come back. Now, I'm kind of joking, but some people take this seriously. I've been to the Kidron Valley, I think, 18, 19 times. I have been on the Temple Mount, and I've been to the Al-Aqsa Mosque numerous times. Just outside the Eastern Gate, what is known today as the Eastern Gate. Now, that's the modern Eastern Gate. If you've seen the great walls of Jerusalem that are there facing the east, and the Temple Mount is behind you, that vacant area of land. And then to the south would be the Dome of the Rock Mosque and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, this location. So that beautiful stone gate is bricked up. And don't believe me on this. Go read it for yourself. But a Muslim warrior, when in one of their invasions of Jerusalem at somewhere around 1100, knew enough about the Bible where it says in Ezekiel that when the Lord returns to take his nation and his city, the son of David, that he will go from the Mount of Olives into or through the Eastern Gate. And so the Muslim warriors saw that. I'm not saying they believed it, but they believed it enough to either insult the Jews by what they were about to do next, or they believed it. I don't know. It wasn't there. But the evidence is there. Guess what they did? It's recorded in Islamic history that what that warrior ordered was in front of the Eastern Gate, because they know something about Jews. Jews will not go in a graveyard of Gentiles or non-Jews. Why? In fact, remember Jesus said, you Pharisees, you bunch of religious hypocrites. Remember he's speaking to the Jewish leadership and he said, you guys are whitewashed sepulchers. Remember that? What does that mean? That means Israel was so paranoid about getting near the dead that they would paint the tomb super white so that you would avoid it on a night where there's no moon. You wouldn't bump into some, oh, I'm defiled. And Jesus said, you know what, you guys, You do all that kind of stuff, but inside, you're the ones that are dead on the inside. And so what they did was to prevent the Hebrew Messiah returning, according to Bible prophecy, we're going to put dead Muslims and any non-Jew, we're going to bury them in front of the Eastern Gate. And today you can go there. I mean, you can't go there. You can go really close. You can see all the tombs, all the graves, but you can't go up there. I mean, they won't let you go up there. You'll get in big trouble, if not in real trouble. But there's, those bodies are still there to this day, and the Jews won't go there. And it's all boarded up with brick. And the scripture says that when the Messiah would go out of it, listen to me, when the Messiah would go out of it, nobody would again go through it until the Messiah comes back. Guess what? When they crucified Jesus Christ, according to the proceedings recorded in the Gospels, when you follow the map, when you follow the layout of that night, where was Jesus arrested, church? Yes, you got it. Come on. Trees. Yes, Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested there, taken down the Kidron Valley, up over to Caiaphas's, the kangaroo illegal court proceedings take place, then over to Herod. Remember all that? Kangaroo court. All night long, Jesus is getting beaten up, drug around. By the way, that's fulfilling Bible prophecy. 30 pieces of silver. Remember that, Jeremiah? Fulfilled by Judas selling Jesus for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was, think about it, he was, as it were, our servant, taking our sin. All of these things remarkable. And so as this whole thing, you know, unfolds, Jesus then, after being condemned, is led through that gate and then turned left and up to the top of Moriah. Moriah is a sloping, about a 3 to 5% grade from the north. It slopes down to the south. The whole cap of that hilltop is called Moriah. And at the very, very high ground, the highest point of Moriah, is a naked, barren place, even still to this day. And it is called Golgotha, or Calvary, the place of the skull. Calvary, Golgotha. You're sitting in Skull Chapel tonight. Calvary Chapel, Skull Chapel. Kind of cool. It's like a pirate kind of church. But that's where that comes from. And he was crucified there on the top of Moriah, by the way, the exact same spot where, according to Genesis, Isaac was offered up by Abraham. Isaac carried the wood up the mountaintop. Who carried wood up the mountain, up to the hilltop? Isaac says, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. King James Version of the, and confirmed again in the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you have a King James Version Bible, you ought to read that account in Genesis. It's perfect in the Hebrew. It's perfect. The Lord will provide himself the lamb. Definite article. Not a lamb, any lamb, the lamb. Jesus comes on the scene in his inaugural ministry, and John the Baptist, and it had to be John the Baptist, if you know your Old Testament, shouted, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so all of this taking place, all of these things having to culminate regarding Jesus Christ and this age, as we talked about, of dispensation of grace, where God is withholding judgment now from nations. He's being patient, waiting. There's a moment when, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, John chapter 14, Jesus takes his church up into his presence, and the dispensation of grace ends. And according to the Bible, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, God refocuses on his nation Israel and the rest of the world. enters into a period of never before seen peril and destruction and mayhem. Frankly, man is left to himself without the intervention of God. Can you imagine tonight if God lifted restraint from men's conscience tonight? Can you imagine, think about the horror, if people tonight believed for one moment that they could get away with something without getting caught? You know what keeps people right now from killing you or breaking into your home or robbing your, stealing you of your children? The fear that they might get caught. That's why we need to always pray and support law enforcement and military. These are agents. Romans 13 says these are agents of righteousness. Yes, we live in an imperfect world. Of course, everything's messed up. But God says, I have established the authorities that are in power to bear my judgment, and they are ministers of mine. Yikes, right? Amazing. That time will come to an end. So let's get into where we left off. Verse 2, the question, and we look at this. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? Great question. What is going on with you? And this means that we're looking at the judgment of God. The time has come. Now, in your note-taking, write this down if you would, please. I would encourage all of you to do this. Read Isaiah chapter 63 later tonight or tomorrow, and read Revelation chapter 14, and read Revelation chapter 19. You'll be shocked. You'll be shocked. It's almost like the same guy wrote it. But they're separated by thousands and thousands of years. What does this mean? It means it's the same author using different people. Revelation 14, 20. And the winepress was trampled outside. John is talking about a future event outside the city. And blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle. You know, that's like 4 feet high or 5 feet. Anybody know? Anybody have horses? Okay, you know where a horse's mouth is at? Like right about here, right? So that's blood. You say, whoa, really? Oh, the Bible says. So watch and see. And look, for 1,600 furlongs, what is that? Remember tonight, if we get to it, we have to get to it. It's 180 miles. You say, that seems impossible. I understand. Just remember that. Look at verse 3. The answer comes, I. So the one who is coming in his glory and his splendor and in great power, he answers the question, I have trodden the winepress alone. This is a declaration of sovereign, absolute power. Listen, you're not going to like it. Absolute, sovereign, in power, judgment. This flies in the face of snowflake Christianity. Come on, let's be honest. This flies in the face of recreational Christianity. Do you know what I'm talking about? We've got a version of Christianity in the world that is melt toast, messed up. Let's just sing songs. Let's just hug. Let's just get along. And that sounds sweet, but that's what the millennium's for. That's what eternity's for. What I'm saying is this, that God will bring his justice against all evildoers when Christ returns. It ain't going to be pretty, so much so the Gospel of Matthew calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord. And this bothers people who don't understand the nature of God. God never changes. Church, listen, that pattern of thinking has led to these kinds of statements. Listen, oh, there's the God of the Old Testament, oh, but there's the God of the New. What are they saying? They don't know what they're saying. But what they're saying is, without knowing it, oh, you're talking about the dispensation of grace, pal. When that time's up, the same one from the ancient times is coming back. Why? Because people were done listening to the gospel. They don't want Jesus. They don't want God in their life. According to Romans, they would rather worship creation instead of God. And the Bible says then God will give them what they desire. It's judgment. And people don't want to hear that, but God wouldn't be God without his righteous judgment. It's his purity. It's his holiness. And he answers, I'm the one. Nobody else. Why? Well, nobody else is qualified. That's for sure. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. So notice this. We go to Isaiah 63:3, now to Revelation 5, 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" The title deed to the earth. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. John says, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it." And you keep reading and you find out that this one comes out from the presence of Almighty God's Shekinah glory. And John says, "As I was weeping, I saw this one come forth as a lamb that it had been slain. And he took the scroll and he began," which is the title deed to the earth, "and he began to peel the seals." And you see what in the book of Revelation, each seal or each judgment brings forth on earth. The seal judgments. What are they? The trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. And you say, "Jack, I don't like talking about this stuff." Listen, are you a Christian tonight? Yes. You should want to talk about it because this is what you're going to miss. Well, why do I want to know what I'm going to miss? To be grateful. To be thankful that you're saved. To be thankful that all of the wrath that was doomed and destined upon you and I, Jesus took at the cross for us. So listen, either you receive the suffering of Christ on the cross as your lamb, or you go it alone. But read the fine print. God loves you, provided a way for you to get to heaven. He bought you a ticket with his own blood. He's holding out to you the ticket, and you take it or not. If you take it, that's how you stand in heaven forever and thank him for it. And if you refuse it, that's why you sit in hell forever and condemn yourself because you didn't take it. It's a remarkable proposition. Yes. He bought it, but he gives it to you. If you take it, you can't get any glory for taking it. You're going to be up in heaven saying, "Woohoo! I am so smart for taking that ticket." No, you're going to say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty, who was, who is to come, the Almighty." You're going to worship him because he did it all. And everyone in hell is going to be incredible. Can you imagine? You know, have you ever had regret? They are the quintessential, absolute, 100% bona fide seal of regret. They have nobody to blame but themselves. What a horrible thing, especially when you find out you didn't have to go there and he didn't want you to go there. Verse 3 says, "And from the peoples or the nations, no one was with me, for I have trodden them." Remember last week we saw that darak, the Hebrew word, means to stomp them. I put my heel on their neck. That's how Rome, by the way, Alexander the Great, Roman Empire, did the same thing. This is the word that's in the Bible. Jesus is going to have his foot on the throat of the nations who reject him. See, man, that's brutal. Yes, it is brutal.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Arriving, the Second Coming of the Son of God, Part 2. So glad you could join us today. You know, if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, he will always be with you. So, if you haven't asked him into your heart yet, why don't you do it today? Arriving, the Second Coming of the Son of God, Part 2, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah, a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Want to know more about God and salvation? Well, just go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, or access it through the Real Life app and click on that tab that's labeled Know God. That's No, K-N-O-W, God. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.